right, good to see you here today. We have Brother Rigsby's class in here, I think. So you may hear a repeat, but the art of learning is repetition. So enjoy it again, and I understand he never finishes anyway. So I do the same thing, but it's a lot of material. But it's good to see you. Don't forget now, next Sunday is daylight savings time, and you want to be sure and spring forward and not be late. A couple of guys were talking, and one of them said, "How much sleep do you get on Sunday?" And the other guy said, "Well, it depends." He said, "What do you mean it depends?" He said, "It depends on how long the preacher preaches." So I hope you don't do that today or when Brother Gillett's preaching. But anyway, it's good to see you here. And we're going to teach today on the lesson, Comfort One Another. Last week in this class anyway, it was Forgive One Another. And Dr. Barber taught the class last week. We'll be gone 2 or 3 weeks coming up. Dr. Barber will be filling in if he doesn't have an appointment. I think one of those weeks he does. But anyway, we'll look at today, comforting one another. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And you'll have your place. We'll come to these verses as we're looking at them. Life sometimes gets pretty rough, pretty difficult. I think all of us would agree to that. We have some ups and we certainly have some downs. Most of us don't like heartache. We don't like disappointments. We don't like pain. I've very seldom ever met anybody, don't know if I ever have, that said, "I love pain and I love heartaches and all of that." It's just not our nature to do that. We don't like pain. When's the last time you went to the dentist? Carolyn had to go to the dentist the other day for a root canal situation. It turned into a little more of a situation. And I know she was glad that he gave her something to numb her before he did what he did. And I always was glad for that. If you've ever had a filling fill or whatever, you're thankful that they give you something to get rid of the pain. Now, the real pain came when he told me it was $3,000, but then I needed the deal. I needed a shot then. But at any rate, that's the way it is, you know. And a lot of people, when they go through difficulties and trials, they try different things to get comfort. They'll try transcendental, I call it hesitation, meditation, they call it. Some try yoga. Some try shopping. Some try, a lot of us try food, I think. That's our comfort thing that we go to whenever we're a little bit upset or whatever. But the real comforter, according to the Bible, is the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. And that's the one that we need to, He is the one that we need to depend on. John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And so once we're saved, we have the Holy Spirit. And then we have the Word of God. Thank God we have the Word of God. And the promises of the Word of God should be the things that really comfort us, not these other things, but the promises of the Word of God. And so today's lesson is about these promises and also encouraging us to comfort one another when we have opportunity with the promises that God gives us. So in your outline, if you have your outline with you, you have number one, the believer's conviction. The believer's conviction. We have a very definite and settled conviction, and that is that Jesus Christ could return at any moment. Could I hear somebody say an amen to that? I mean, in our churches, as we believe the Bible, we believe that Christ could come at any moment. He could come today before we even get through celebrating the anniversary. That'd be all right with everybody. We'd just celebrate it in heaven. But we know that he comes, and according to our text here, he comes quickly. It's something that's going to happen suddenly. Look at verses 1 and 2 in 1 Thessalonians 5. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. The day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We don't know when it's going to happen. We do know, and we're primarily thinking here about the rapture. It comes suddenly. And we are the children of light. So he's saying we ought to know, we ought to understand many of these things. Now, the lost are not the children of light. They're still in darkness. And the Bible talks about them in Psalm 107, verse 10, such as sit in darkness, that's the unsaved people, and in the shadow of death, being bound in affliction and iron, because they rebelled against the words of God and contemned the counsel of the Most High. These are the people that are not in the light, and they are the ones that in darkness that we need to try to reach with the truth and let them know that there's no, they don't have to fear. You remember when you were a little child, maybe you'd get scared in your bedroom if you slept by yourself, or maybe two sisters, a couple of brothers, and there'd be some kind of fear that would come in. You'd think you'd hear a noise, and then all of a sudden, mother would come in. You might cry or say something out loud like you were afraid, and she'd come in and flip the light switch on, and then everything dissipated. And that's the idea. We have the light. We're walking in the light. We know where we're headed. We know what the Bible teaches about the future. And so we have the imminent return of the Lord. The imminent return of the Lord. That means it could happen at any moment. And we look for that with hope. Verse 2 talks about the day of the Lord. It seems that the day of the Lord, when he's finalizing these things, really starts perhaps, and some could argue about it, but starts with the rapture of the church. That's when things begin to happen, and he's beginning to wind things up, and the day of the Lord, certainly that day of wrath and judgment, is going to come. And so God is going to finish his program with Israel, and judgment is going to come. The end of the world, as we would know it, is going to come. Now turn over, if you will, in your Bibles. Keep your place where you are. And let's go to 2 Peter, if you can find that fairly quickly. And go to chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. And again, this reminds us of exactly what we're talking about. In 2 Peter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. This is the final aspect of it as it's coming along. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We know one of these days God's going to destroy the earth, this earth. It'll be perhaps more like the flood, a melting of it and then not totally annihilating it. In the flood, God destroyed the earth, but he didn't annihilate the earth. But anyway, these things are going to happen, and that's when God is working out his final plan and his program, especially with Israel. So there'll be some different events during the day of the Lord. And I think we'll show those on the screen, and you can see what's going to take place as God continues to do that. And we have the seven-year tribulation that comes up. You have the rapture of the church, and all believers are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And then you have the tribulation period, as we would call it. Daniel 9:27 refers to it. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, Antichrist. And in the middle of the week, in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consumption, or the consummation rather, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. Then in Revelation 3:10, he says it this way, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. That's a reminder, and we'll go a little further than that after a while, that we will not have to go through the tribulation. We're saved, we're going to be raptured, and we will not have to go through the tribulation. So we come then to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first coming was when he was a baby, and he came and then finally died on the cross. The second coming is whenever the wrath of God is poured out, and that is what we would probably refer to as Armageddon. Now let's go to Revelation just a moment. We're going to stay in that book for two or three references. Go to Revelation 19, if you will. Revelation chapter 19. And look at verses 11 and 12, and then verse 15. Revelation 19, 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. That's the Lord when he's coming back to judge. And verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When Christ comes back and he begins to judge this world, then there'll be the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. You see it there on the chart, Revelation chapter 20, and look at verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast. That's those who are saved in the tribulation, and then they will not worship, and they are beheaded. Neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? 1,000 years. The millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, 1,000 years. And then finally we have Satan's final defeat, as we would know it, in Revelation 20, look, beginning with verse 7, and we'll read down to verse 10. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. We don't have time to tell you about why, but that has to be. And he shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire, hallelujah, and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They had already been there, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's where he belongs, isn't it? And that's where he's going to be, Satan's final defeat. He'll be loosed a little season, and then that'll happen. And then we have the great white throne judgment, Revelation 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, keep in mind, this is unsaved people here. He's not talking about the saved people. That's the judgment seat of Christ. This is a great white throne judgment. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And so he's talking about the great white throne judgment and what happens, as we would know, the second death. So God is going to be involved in destroying at some point in time here and the universe and renewing it. 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, The elements melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. That's something that's going to happen out there in the future. So we're raptured. You have the tribulation period, and then you have the work of the Lord as he judges these things during that time. And then we enter into the eternal day of God, 1 Peter 3:12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the Lord, day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. In 2 Peter 3:13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for not that situation, but for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That'll be a great place, won't it? The new heavens, the new heaven rather, and the new earth, and wherein dwelleth righteousness. And then we'll spend eternity with him in heaven. So the day of the Lord starts out, and I think in verse 2 where he's saying the Lord comes as a thief in the night. We are raptured. We do not go through that horrible tribulation period. In 1 Thessalonians 1:10, back up there just a second. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 says, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Thank God for that. Even Jesus, which delivered us from what? From the wrath to come. He has delivered us from the wrath to come. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, drop down to verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord, and there so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, he said, comfort you one another with these words. One of these days, Christ is going to come in the air, and the dead in Christ will be raised. We will be translated. We'll all go up together to be with him. It would be like having metal shavings in some wood shavings or metal pieces, and you run a big magnet over it, and the metal will come up, but the rest will be left. And one of these days, the Holy Spirit is going to attract us. Jesus will call us up. And so we have the imminent return of Christ. And then we have the empty promise of the world power. The empty promise of the world power. Look at verse 3 back in 1 Thessalonians 5. The world's always promising this kind of thing. Look at it. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. And so he's talking about after the rapture, I believe here, that the world leaders are going to say, now, finally, we got all these Baptists out of the way and all these Christians out of the way, and some Martians came and got them, and the aliens took them up there. And so they're out of the way. Now we're going to have peace and safety. After World War I, Woodrow Wilson said that that would be the war to end all wars. But it certainly hadn't been the war to end all wars. And always they're promising a great empire of peace, prosperity, and it's all going to be good. All great empires have failed. The Egyptian Empire, Syrian, Babylonian, the Persian, the Grecian, the Romans, the Mongolian Empire, Genghis Khan, all of that. The Ottoman Turks back in 1299, 1923 A.D. The British, 1500 to 1960 A.D. The French, with Napoleon during that time, 1804 to 1815, and then Austrian-Hungarian Empire, 1867 to 1918, all of that, and yet no real peace, no lasting peace. And verse 3 says, when they're saying peace, peace, sudden destruction is going to come. First part of the tribulation is going to be a pseudo-false peace. Everything's going to go good for a while, and then Antichrist is going to step up, and then the great tribulation, the worst part of it, the horrible part of it, is going to come. So we have the believer's conviction. Secondly, we have our caution, the believer's caution. The believer's caution. And that is to wake up, to awake. Verses 6 and 7 in our text, 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Don't be like the unsaved people. Don't be like those who are not in the light. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. What he's saying is watch for the coming of the Lord. It could happen any moment. Be awake. Be alert to that possibility. 1 Corinthians 15:34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. He's saying, live like you're looking for Jesus to come any moment. Live alert. If you lived in South Korea, you're very aware of what North Korea is capable of doing and what they would like to do to you. In South Korea, they have times where they go through different curfews. They have emergencies where they practice those things in case there was a raid or a bomb. They have other kinds of evacuation preparedness because they know that any moment North Korea could really try to wipe them off the map. And so we need to be alert just like that. Verse 7 is telling us to be vigilant. For they that are asleep in the night, they that sleep, sleep in the night. We're not supposed to be that way. And then he likens it to a drunk. A drunk doesn't pay attention to what's going on around him. He's just drunk. And he's not worried about this or what you think or where he's going or what's going on. He's just drunk. And so that's what he's saying. Don't be like these people who don't know what's going on around them. Don't be like those people that are unsaved. Be vigilant. Be vigilant. And this is a good time for us to sort of examine ourselves. If we really believe that he's coming any moment, is there anything in your life today that you'd do or change if you knew he was coming today for sure? We don't know that he isn't. We know that he could. And as the years go by, we get less sensitive to that, I guess, but it could happen. So, for instance, if you have bitterness and anger and a grudge against somebody, you don't want to have that in your heart when Jesus comes. So you need to call somebody and say, please forgive me or I forgive you. Or if it's an unsaved friend, suppose the Lord came today. They're lost. They're left here. So maybe it'd be good for us to call them up or go by and see them or make an appointment or have a meal with them and say, I need to tell you about Jesus and try to win them to the Lord. And certainly we all get distracted, so distracted by the world. We are so involved in so many things, except maybe the things of God. We just get wrapped up in this world. And God says, don't do that. Look for the coming of the Lord. And I promise you that'll give us a different perspective on our plans and what we're doing and our time, talent, treasure, all of that. And then he says we're to prepare. Verse 8, prepare. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. And so he's saying that we need to know that we're saved. That's what he's saying in the first part of that verse. Putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. Knowing that you're saved. You need to know for sure you're saved. Do you that are here today know for sure that you're saved? That if Jesus came today, you're ready to go and meet him. If not, you need to get that right away and come to the Lord and be born again. And the word hope here, by the way, where he's talking about the hope of salvation is not an iffy hope. It is anticipation. That's what he's talking about. It's looking for it. It's anticipation. It's being awake to it. It's being alive to it. That's what he's talking about here. Don't be like those in darkness. Don't be like the drunk. Be awake. Be alive. Look for, anticipate the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have the believer's conviction, the believer's caution, and then thirdly, the believer's comfort. And we should draw from the comfort of the Word of God. Now, we are preserved from wrath. Go back to verse 9. And he says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. Boy, I'm glad of that, aren't you? God has not appointed us to wrath. We don't have to go through the tribulation, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are preserved from wrath. And he's talking about waiting for his son. And then we're promised eternity with him. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're alive when he comes or dead in the grave, we should live together with him. Again, that's referring to the rapture. We're promised eternity with him. So if we die before the rapture, that's all right. We go to be with the Lord right away. To die is to be with the Lord, to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. So we're the Lord, and we are promised a place in heaven. And we are comforted then by his return. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. So from all of this, we're to comfort ourselves and we're to edify or build up each other. The word edifice, edify, build up, that's what he's talking about. And we are to build each other up, and we are to help each other out, and we're to be comforted by those same promises. Now let me give you very quickly about five things we can do to comfort others. One of those is to edify. That's what he said in verse 11. Build people up and remind them when they're going through trials, hey, this is temporary. This is temporary. We're going to heaven someday. And edify them, build them up, promote growth. And then remind them that we serve a God who cares. God loves us and he cares about us. Blessed be the God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. Aren't you glad you have the Lord with you during trials and problems? All of us have gone through them. We will go through them. And then we need to pray. We can comfort others by praying for them. And then by remembering the promises of the Word of God. And that gives us security and gives them security. And then by giving. These are just five simple ways. By giving, and we can maybe meet them and give them a cup of coffee and encourage them with our encouragement. We can give them money if they have a need. That's a way to encourage them. If we can do that, we're aware of a need. Acts 20:35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Here's what he said, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so we have truth, and we are looking for the imminent return of Christ. And as we do that, we are comforted no matter what we're going through. Christ could come at any time. We just keep looking for the coming, and we are reminded to live right because he could come at any moment, and stay spiritually alert because it might happen today. And we're all encouraged a better day's coming when we will be comforted forever and forever. We'll be with the Lord in heaven. Father, thank you for the comfort of your word, and help us to comfort each other, to comfort our hearts with your promises. And when we can, to help others out, to remind them that the problems are temporary and Jesus could come any moment. And for sure, we who are saved know that heaven will be our home and we'll reign with Christ forever and ever and be in heaven throughout all of eternity, where we'll never have any more problems. Help us to comfort one another with these things. In Jesus' name, amen.